This morning we're going to continue our discussion about moral absolutes. Moral absolutes. I just got started last week and had to stop, so let's just kind of give a good review of what we learned. You remember the jelly beans? How many? 756. Tom's already got them counted. There was also the list. You remember the professor said how many jelly beans, and they guessed at the jelly beans. What's your favorite song? And they made a list. And the point of the illustration, of course, was to show the difference between subjective and objective. Can anybody tell me what the difference is? Subjective is what? Has to do with our feeling, what we think, how we feel on the inside. Objective is what? Based upon something, some evidence, some objective evidence, tangible evidence. And choosing our religion, our faith walk, is most like guessing the jelly beans or choosing or naming our favorite song? It's the jelly beans, right? Because it's objective. There is a number. There is a right and wrong here. There's a fact upon which we base our guess in the case of the jelly beans, but not a guess in terms of our religion. An objective truth that we can base our decision on. So objective or subjective was the question here in this slide. Our worldview is based upon objective evidence. Is that right? Our worldview. What is our worldview? Ask some questions. Why are we here? Where do we come from? Where am I going? That determines, or that basically spells your worldview. Our worldview is based upon something objective. Is that correct? What is that something? The Word of God. Is there more? Is there more objective evidence? I would say yes. What? How about the creation? Look up into the starlit sky in the middle of a night sometime and see the beautiful order in which God has given His creation. And so it's based upon the Scriptures. We just believe them as truth, right? That's our premise. That's our starting place. The Bible is the Word of God. But then there's lots of objective evidence outside that's in keeping with Scripture, archaeology, astrology, all of these things, all of these sciences, which also are objective evidence that what we believe is true. And so our worldview is based upon objective evidence. In keeping with our worldview being objective, we also have moral absolutes, which are also objective from the Word of God, the same Word of God that we get our worldview. We have also our moral position, our standing, and our determination as to what is right and wrong. Those who view life from a more subjective point of view don't share our moral absolutes. Those who have a different worldview may not share our moral absolutes, or at least not all of them. They embrace something called moral relativism. Is this okay for me to do? I don't know. It's relative, they would say. It's relative. Well, what is it relative to? Well, how do you feel about it? What's the consequence of it? If you do it, what will happen? If you don't do it, what will happen? Let me hear a little bit more, and I'll decide whether it's the right thing to do or not. It's relative. It depends upon other things. Moral relativism. We looked at this little illustration about an airplane, and what time is it? The pilot asked. You remember, he got his answers. But in the process of this, little illustration by Peter Dyson, we actually described moral relativism. Moral relativism is one man's meat is another man's poison with regard to morals. We said that what's true for you may not be true for me. What's right for you may not be right for me. Anything goes. just depends on how you feel about it. It's relative. Nothing is really right or wrong, but thinking makes it so. Ethical judgments are just a matter of personal opinion. We should not judge another's personal morality. We can't judge another's personal morality. Do we agree with that? No, we don't. How do we judge? Doesn't the Bible say judge not? So how can we judge somebody else and their personal morality? Okay, we don't have to judge, right? God already did. That's wrong because the Bible says, look here, the Bible says, thou shalt not. So it's not our judging or placing some value on them or setting ourselves up as to be something better than they. We just pronounce what God has already pronounced, that's wrong or that's right based upon the Word of God. Number seven, no society is better or worse than another in regard to social ethics. Now, we don't believe any of this, do we? None of this. All of this is wrong. And it's what somebody thought. It's not a new idea, we said. It's been around for a long time, this moral relativism. Back in the days of the judges, a couple times, you have verses here that say man did what was right in his own eyes. He didn't do what was wrong in his own eyes. He did what was right in his own eyes, it says. So he became the judge of what's right and what's wrong. Unfortunately, in the times of the judges, their right was wrong and their wrong was right. They got kind of confused. Solomon, who was the wisest and perhaps one of the richest people in the world, tried everything, tried this moral relativism, and came to this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he said. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what we ought to do, Solomon said. The end of absolutes, America's new moral code that George Barna, a survey or poll, and we looked at these charts. And what did these charts tell us as we looked at them? We are becoming more and more what? Secular. More bent toward moral relativism. Remember the questions? Whatever is right for your life or works for you is the only truth you can know. Now, we don't agree with that, but most of the people surveyed did. The next one was, every culture must determine what is acceptable morality for its people. We don't agree with that, but most people surveyed did. A third one, the Bible provides us with moral truth, which are the same, which are moral truths, which are the same for all people in all situations without exception. We agree with that, right? Christians agreed with it. Most agreed strongly, but not all. Moral absolute is moral truth absolute or is it relative? Just put the question out there. And the numbers are shocking. The statistics are shocking. We are most definitely moving from the left, from the right to the left in terms of moral absolutes. More and more Christians are sort of falling off the wagon because they no longer believe in moral absolutes. How did we get where we are? I'll tell you, we got here gradually. Satan has little incremental steps. He has incremental steps for Danny Linville. He knows what would tempt me the most to move just a little bit in the wrong direction. Just a little bit is all he's after. If he can get me to go there, he'll get me satisfied there, and then he'll work on the next little bitty step. And he's not tired, and he's not quit. He continues to do the job of Satan, our arch enemy, the enemy of our soul. And he would move us in the wrong direction. To refute those who hold that this is true when it's really false, this is right when it's really wrong, this is God's way. This is the right way. To argue with those who would disagree, there are individuals called Christian apologists. Can you tell me, do you remember what an apologist is? Okay, he offers a defense, not an apology. Okay, it's not an apology, but a defense of what we believe. The meaning of the word apologetics comes from the Greek apologia, which means a defense, to give an answer. So there is a sense in which all of us need to be apologists. Is that right? Because we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man who asketh up us a reason of the hope that is within us, with meekness and fear, to give an answer. Christian apologetics is the body of knowledge that defends the philosophical, historical, doctrinal truth of true Christianity against attacks by others who possess, usually, a very different belief system. A Christian apologist, then, is a person who offers an argument in defense of the Christian faith. Christian apologists, moral relativism is self-contradictory and self-defeating. Now, this is where we stopped last time. We were trying to prove that point. Moral relativism, this deciding things based upon how I feel, is self-contradictory. People who say that they believe that don't really believe it, or at least they don't practice it across the board. Their moral relativist, if it's talking about something that they want to be the truth and they disagree with you on, then there is no truth. It depends on how somebody feels. But when you try to argue with them, they become absolutists pretty quickly. What? Which is the point. How can you say there are no absolutes? There absolutely are no absolutes. Well, you can't say that. That's an oxymoron. Let me see where I am in my slides here. There are no moral absolutes, but the statement itself is moral absolute, which Tom just said. I'm absolutely positive that no one can be absolutely positive about anything. Sort of sounds stupid, doesn't it? And it is. All we need to do is understand how it works, so when it happens before our eyes, we can say, you can't do that. You can't have this, and then when we're talking about something that you disagree with, have this. You can't have two different ways of looking. So we need to understand about this. A man named Doug Powell wrote an article that says who? A refutation of moral relativism. He says this: the philosophy of moral relativism is the most widely held position on morals in our culture. It's the spirit of the age. Would you agree with that? That's how most people are. Well, I don't think it's wrong. Who cares what you think? It's wrong because God says it's wrong. I think that's okay. I think it's okay. Well, even my pastor does. That doesn't make it right because your pastor does it. It only is right because God says it is. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. Are there some things we just don't know because, you know, God didn't say? No, there are none. There are no things that we cannot take the principles and precepts of God's word and determine right or wrong based upon the word of God. Now, it might not say anything about smoking because they didn't smoke back in the first century. I don't guess. It doesn't say things that say anything about video games. But we have principles and precepts in the Word of God to determine everything. Every question that an individual could ask pertaining to life and living life here on this earth in this age, we can answer it from the Word of God, from the principles of the Word of God. It is a sufficient book. And it will be sufficient as long as you and I walk on the face of the earth, and until the Lord comes back and we'll take the Bible, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, it'll be in heaven with us. Still sufficient. It is the living Word of God. Living, powerful Word of God. So we're looking at this little article. The philosophy of moral relativism is the most widely held position on morals in our culture. It's the spirit of the age, and indeed it is. There are a couple types of moral relativism. Moral relativism has at least three forms. Doug Powell says three. The first one is cultural relativism. Now, this is new material. I didn't cover this last week. Moral relativism has three forms. The first, cultural relativism. It's described as different cultures seem to have different values. Now, I know I've already said that when we looked at George Barna's survey, his poll. But let's talk about it just a little bit more. Cultural relativism. Different cultures have different values. So what's wrong in one culture might not be wrong in another culture. I mentioned abortion last week and talked about the difference between Mexico and China, just at a glance. Mexico, for a long time, in all of the states, it was illegal to have abortion, except perhaps in the case of rape or if the mother's life was in danger, if the doctor said the mother's life was in danger. But for the most part, it was looked down on. You don't have abortions. Thousands of young ladies who had illegal abortions were actually tried and convicted because it's against the law to have an abortion. Now, I'm sad to say that things are changing in Mexico a little bit. They're becoming a little bit more liberal these days. Not nearly as liberal as the United States of America. And then what about China? China, 13 to 23 million abortions a year. 13 to 23 million. Back in 1979, China decided we have got to do something about our population. We'll not be able to handle this. And so they had a one-child rule. You could only have one child. Would you rather have a boy or a girl? They thought it'd be better to have a boy because a boy could contribute, would work, and you know, you raise him up and he can still be part of the family. If you have a young lady, if you have a girl, she's going to grow up and get married and go somewhere else, and you lost all your investment. That's how they looked at it. The one-child rule. Well, how do you determine whether you're going to have a boy or a girl? Without the genetic compromise and morality, my opinion, without choosing genetically what sex your child will be, well, there is no way. And so they would get pregnant, find out it was a girl, and abort the little girl. And they would do it time and time and time again. Girls were left in dumpsters. 13 to 23 million abortions a year. In 2015, how many years ago? Just two. They started to lax the one-child rule a little bit. Now they're kind of departing from that. You can have more than one child. But abortion's already very popular, very popular. So Mexico is against abortion. China's even made mandatory abortion. The culture relativist says, it's all right, that's their culture. China has to do differently than Mexico. Right and wrong are established by the culture in which one lives. Cultural moral relativism. The problem with that, well, let me ask you, what's wrong with that? Obviously, it's against the Word of God, right? It's against the Word of God. But just because two cultures disagree or two cultures agree that's not reason enough to call it right. In other words, because people do it, it's right. Because it's accepted in their culture, that's right. If a friend and I are counting the number of football players on the team, not on the team, but on the field at a given time, and I come up with one number and he comes up with another number, then we could both be right, right? No, because there is an objective number of players on the team right now. You see how the relativism comes in? We could both be wrong. One of us could be right, but there is no way that both of us can be right if we're not claiming the same number of players on the field. So cultural relativism fails to satisfy our moral intuition. You know, it just doesn't make much sense. It goes against common sense. It's not satisfying to us. Let's look at a second. Conventionalism. Conventionalism, another type of moral relativism. I don't care if you remember these words. You can if you want to. You don't have to. Just know that there are differences. To some people, it's right because that's just how our culture is. Conventionalism says society decides what is right, what is wrong, and the majority rules. How's that sound? Well, it's what most people think, so it must be right. Does that make sense? Does that satisfy you? No, it's ignorance, isn't it? As long as the society endorses a position, that position is moral, they say. No matter what it states, no matter who it hurts, if the most of the people want to do it and say it's okay, then it's okay. That's what we do. There are many who hold this view until their position gets threatened by some change of law, some change in the moral position of the culture, the conventional wisdom, as it were. For instance, same-sex couples who wish to marry want to change the laws. They want a new definition of marriage, of a couple, of a family. And they would like to see this definition of married couple changed in all the states. You think they'll get there? Yeah. Did you think they'd get there 5 years ago? I didn't know if they would or not. Do you remember when we were writing our congressman saying vote no on this bill? Do you remember that? And you thought, oh, we won. And just weeks later, there was another bill on the floor. And you write again, and oh, we won. And you just get tired and say, well, what's the use of writing? And they got their way, didn't they, in some states? Would like to have it in all states. Their presupposition is that legality equals morality. If it's legal, must be okay. Our government says so. Most of the people say so. That the definition of marriage can be altered and imposed upon society. They can change it and impose their opinion, their new definition on society. All I have to do is make it the general consensus. If they were true to their conventional relativity, by their own philosophy, same-sex couples would have no grounds to stand on. They couldn't change the law because if conventionalism is true, then marriage has already been defined for years and years and years. There are already laws that say you can't be married, a man cannot be married to a man, and a woman cannot be married to a woman. That was obviously the consensus, right? The majority rules. So their position was rejected a long time ago. So they're wrong if they're going to hold to this conventional moral relativism. Conventionalism fails to satisfy our moral intuition, and it's stupid. It makes no common sense to say that something is right or wrong because most of the people want to do it. Am I pointing out the differences here? Do you see there are different strains of this? Here's the third one. Ethical subjectivism. Again, I don't care if you remember the words. Just remember what it's about. The most popular strain of moral relativism, because this view is based upon a person's right to judge for himself. You can't tell me what's right for me, they say. what's right for one person isn't necessarily right for another, they say. One might say, well, I choose not to do that because I believe it's wrong for me and I prefer not to do it. Morality becomes opinions, nothing more than opinion. A true ethical subjectivist, should not respond to any individual with criticism, condemn anybody, or even offer them praise. Do you know why? After all, there is no right and wrong. Everybody just does what's right in his own eyes. What you're doing is no better than what I'm doing. What you're doing is no worse than what I'm doing. Nothing's good. Nothing's bad. Nothing's right. Nothing's wrong. For ethical subjectivists to remain consistent to their view, to their position, they just need to keep their mouth shut. They need to let everybody do what they want to and have nothing to say about it because they believe there's no right and wrong. Depends on the person. To say anything is right and wrong is to contradict their moral position. So what's our point? It's self-defeating. It's not really that hard to expose their inconsistency either. Everybody agrees that torturing babies for the fun of it is wrong, right? Everybody agrees with that. But these moral relativists can't say that. An ethical subjectivist would have to have the unenviable position of arguing against that torturing babies for the fun of it is wrong. They can't say that because I might think it's right. They think it's wrong, I think it's right. If they're going to continue to be what they claim to be, relativist, they're going to have to argue against some things that they don't want to argue against. They may not personally think it's right to torture babies, but they could not say that it's wrong and be consistent with their philosophy. You follow me? Imagine what kind of people a system like that produces. Just look around. Just look around. In this system, an ethical subjectionist has to walk past a rape because he can't condemn it. Isn't that ridiculous? An ethical subjectionist must allow trespassers into their home, thieves to burgle it, arsons to burn it down. Now they may not like it and they might want to stop it, but they can't call it wrong. You can't take the person to court and call it wrong because he was cold and he felt like the best place to get some heat would burn your house down. I know I'm silly, but it's just that ridiculous. It's just that ridiculous. They may prefer to stop you from doing things, but they can't tell you you're wrong because they don't believe in right and wrong. So, moral relativism in any form turns out not to be a moral system at all. It's a set of opinions. A set of opinions. Opinions that carry no authority, none whatsoever. Just an opinion. They could change at any time. It seems clear that though many people give lip service to this position, nobody really lives it. Nobody really holds on to it when you can choose the topics we're talking about. They're going to become absolutist really quickly. In other words, they know certain things are wrong, but they don't believe in right and wrong. There's another author by the name of Jonathan Dolenti, PhD, The Myth of Moral Relativism, and he concurs with these conclusions that we've come to with the help of these individuals. He says, while many may claim to be moral relativists, their actions show they are not. He mentions moral liberal politicians, political groups, who profess to hold to moral relativism and promote political correctness. Moral relativism says, what's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. This is what they believe. And then they tell you, you can't say that because that's wrong. That's not politically correct. Wait, excuse me. You don't believe in right and wrong. You don't believe in correct and incorrect. It's all up to the individual. So they can't consistently hold their position. They want to suppress what they consider to be offensive language and offensive views. They say that statements that are politically incorrect must be eliminated or even made illegal. Sounds absolutist to me, doesn't it, you? They have some moral absolutes. Pro-abortionists. There are groups that claim that morality is a matter of personal opinion, but they want to squash or quash any opposition to their opinion. They want to silence us. They also want special protection. They don't want to have to argue with anybody, not in public. Ugh. It's their way or the highway. Does that sound relativistic to you? Sounds sort of absolutist, doesn't it?
But they call themselves pro-choice, so they look better.
They're pro-choice. Yeah, because choice is a good thing.
When we were in this morning, the high school sent red medals. So is that the red devils?
Apparently so.
It could be the red men, nor could they be the red crusaders, but they could be red devils.
Yeah.
So isn't that promoting Satanism?
In a sense, it is. The Wake Forest Demon Deacons. A lot of mascots. Demon Deacons. Abortionists are not, they're not relativists, are they? They're absolutist. How about the feminist? I brought this up last week. They would argue that the Taliban in Afghanistan was wrong for their treatment of women. They would argue that. But to be consistent, the feminists should say it is, after all, just a cultural thing. It's not right for us here. Oh, we have much more respect for women here in America. But that's Afghanistan. It's a cultural thing, and we have no business judging the rightness or the wrongness of the Taliban culture. Now, that's not what they do. They're absolutist, and they say it's absolutely wrong for you to treat women that way. No relativism here, is there? Here's a little conclusion to this article here. Though they claim that it all depends upon one's point of view, the feminist movement is not really going to take a moral relativist position. They obviously believe in moral absolutes. They say the treatment of women by the Taliban is wrong. Child adult sexual activity is wrong and should be criminally punished, they say. Rape is wrong, regardless of the predator's opinion, and should be criminally punished. They take a very positive position. They condemn those who don't agree with these positions. They are absolutist. So, none of the above judgments regarding a human act can be judged as right or wrong without appealing to some standard used as a criterion for judging the behavior. This standard, by its very nature, is absolutist. There's a standard by which we determine right and wrong. Most everybody's there. They just draw their lines in different places. There's another important point that we should probably take up for just a minute. The moral relativist does not really want to convince you that his philosophy is right, that his position is correct, that it's true by engaging you in some intellectual conversation, because he knows he'll lose. For you and for me right now, we have them figured out. They say they're relativists, but when you push them into issues that they don't want to talk about right now, you find out they're absolutists. And so they're not going to argue with us. So how do they change a culture without arguing, without talking about it? In American society, the moral relativist wants to appeal to the legislative branch of our government, the Congress, the Senate, or the judiciary bodies, the Supreme Court. And what they want to do is to get their strange positions encased in law. And then we'll have it their way. Not because it's what we want, but because it's illegal not to do it their way. That's how they work. That's what's happening in our country. You're probably not going to have the opportunity to argue with somebody about a relativist about their positions about things. That won't last long if you start to reveal to them, listen, you're an absolutist and you're absolutely wrong. This means that what is legal is the same as what is moral. That's how they feel. If it's legal, then it's moral. Abortion, homosexual marriage, euthanasia, promiscuity, smoking marijuana. What do you think of that? Legalized recreational use of marijuana. All they got to do is make it legal, and then it's right. Do you see it? You make it legal, you can't say anything about this. This is the law. Well, it was the law for a long time not to do that. Why did you change the law? If the law's right and the law's morality, then why did you change morality? We could ask them, but they don't want to talk about that. They're working on something else now. So let's get real. If moral relativists were really sincere in their belief, they could not condemn any of the following practices and would have to say cannibalism is permissible. If you think it's morally correct, it's okay. Brutalizing your wife is understandable if that's part of your ethical system. Castrating young boys is permitted for the sake of your cultural heritage. Torture is a morally accepted part of our criminal justice system. Human sacrifice is allowable as part of a religious system. Certain groups define as unwanted by your society, well, you can snuff them out. Who does that remind you of? Hitler comes to mind. The Jews and the gypsies. I'm sorry?
And those that were handicapped in any way as they were non-productive
eaters. Yeah. The handicapped. The elderly. Certain groups defined as unwanted can be snuffed out. There is no such thing as a war crime. if you're a relativist. No such thing as a war crime. It's in the eyes of the beholder. Adolf Hitler should not be judged as morally reprehensible since he was acting lawfully. Joseph Stalin was not acting immorally when he killed millions of innocent people. The suicide bombers of September 11, 2001 were acting properly in their own interest. You might not like what they did, but a relative would say, you can't call it wrong. I mean, we understand why, from where they are, from their perspective, it was right. So I come back to the point. The point is moral and ethical relativism is a myth. Nobody really believes it. They just use it. They use it. That is, no one really believes in moral relativism in spite of what they might say. And if you get the privilege of arguing with one of them, point that out. It's not hard to find where they draw some lines and then say, no, that's an absolute. You can't do that. Show them that their position morally is indefensible, self-defeating. Think of it. These people silence you by saying everything is relative. And you should not push your opinions down their throat, Christian. Did you hear me? Do you hear that in the news? Don't push your religion down our throats. You don't have a right to do that. But then in the absence of your opinion, they push their opinion down your throat. Right? Yes.
Yep. The argument is you can't discriminate, but then they say you must serve this couple from your business.
Yeah. It's all around us. This is the moral attitude of our nation. It's disgusting. But since arguing about it would obviously mean that they are doing what they condemn us for, they take their argument to the top with lobbying and bribing and anything else they can use to make their point, to make their position legal, to encase it in law. And then you have to do it. And then we can have it their way, not by choice, but because it's illegal to do otherwise. You know, if you and I are going to be moral absolutist, if that's our position and that's what we're going to be, we better find out why we believe what we believe. We better be able to defend ourselves with our standard, the Word of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There it is. Moral relativism. Now, I've spent 2 Sundays and haven't looked much into the scriptures. I want to take another Sunday or two, and I want us to take what we've learned and take our position of moral absolutes. How can we, in this day of relativism, use our position of moral absolutes and make a difference in this country, in this world? How can we infiltrate the masses and make it a change? How can we bring about change? And for that, we'll have to look at a lot of scripture, and we'll do that next week. Yes.
When faced with people who you're trying to witness to, they'll say, "Well, so and so is a Christian, and he does this and that. So therefore, as Christians, I guess we need to do better in our own lives and know what we believe, what we the scriptures say."
Yeah.
You may have heard the saying, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, that is so far from the truth, because God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, because the truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not.
Yeah.
But when you're looking at examples, unsaved people are going to be looking at examples of what you're talking about, and they'll say, "Well, so-and-so said he's a born-again Christian, and look what he's promoting." Or so-and-so says they're born again, but look at their marriage, look what they're doing.
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful in our own lives.
Very, very much so. We have an uphill battle, because Christianity means everything now. And we need to take them beyond Christianity, if you will. Take them beyond the Christians they know, or the church that they once attended, or their grandma's church, or that really strict church. Take them beyond that to the Word of God. That's the basis of our morality. Right and wrong is determined by the Word of God. And I tell people sometimes, it doesn't matter what church I go to. Have you ever said that to somebody? I want you to know that this is God's truth to man. It has nothing to do with what church you go to. And that's where we'll have to go. And then if we're going to talk the talk, we'll also have to walk the walk, as Alex has said. You better live up to what you preach. Practice what you preach. And we'll make a difference in the world we live in. My fear in doing something like this is that I might bore you with these studies and quotes and things, but you have to make the point, and you have to make it as strongly as it is in reality. Moral relativism is self-defeating. Moral relativism is not satisfying. Moral relativism is not reasonable. It's ridiculous. It's a myth. Nobody is truly a moral relativist. Everybody draws lines. Everybody has things that they put in the category of right and things they put in the category of wrong. And when we're talking to somebody about something that they say we can't judge them, let's show them that they're judges too. That they have their lines drawn too. We can draw our lines. Let me tell you why I draw my line where I do, and I'll listen to you about why you draw your line. Now we're getting somewhere. But chances are they won't talk to us that long. They're not going to want to get into that conversation and let you start telling them about God, because that's your thoughts. That's your beliefs. That's what you believe. Yes, it is. What do you believe? What do you base your belief upon? God, give us wisdom, because we have a task before us if we're going to take Christ to this world. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing the truth. Lord, I pray that in the remainder of our study, as we look into the Word, as we talk about how we can apply this moral absolutism to our political involvement, Lord, how can we change our society? I pray, Father, that you would give wisdom to us and that you would bless our discussion. As we look into your Word, show us, Lord, exactly what we can and cannot do with this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.